Good morning, everyone, and actually good afternoon, and welcome to this beautiful, wonderful Dandenong Polish Church. But we are not going to speak the language of Rzeczpospolita Polska. We're going to speak the language of the Queen at this time for all the youngsters. But my earnest appeal to all those who are watching, please make sure if you grow up in a family with Polish language of your parents, please learn it. It's an amazing language. It's one of the three most difficult languages in the world to learn. And you have an opportunity to tell the world, I know one of the toughest languages, because Polish is as difficult, they say, the linguists say, as the Chinese language. So keep your language in your family, with your friends, so that you could keep that wonderful connection to this nation which comes to us from the ancient times, the Western Slavic nation of Poland, with its rich culture, with its charm and beauty, with a lot of great things to offer. My dear friends, thank you for joining us today. Well, most of our audience is what we call an invisible audience. My name is Vadim Butov. I'm a friend of your pastor, Pastor Roman Halupka, and I look after Pakenham, Cranbourne, and East Perrin Seventh-day Adventist Church churches here in Melbourne. But this morning I was privileged to be with the audience which needs translation. Then I traveled to Pakenham Church, now I'm back here to Dandenong, and we are going to study the Word of God together. My sermon is entitled, My Favorite Text. My Favorite Text. When you are asked, what is your favorite text in the Bible? What will you reply? When I was making my first steps to Jesus, I was an atheist at that time, a young teenager at the age of 15. I was reading the Bible and finding a lot of fascinating, very powerful Bible passages. Well, one of them would later become my favorite one. I heard it first pronounced by an American evangelist, Billy Graham, who is considered to be the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. In one of his presentations on a big stadium in Finland, Helsinki, Finland, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world." And I would like to repeat this message in a more clear English, in the New International Version. And it says here, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why is it that this passage is so important? Well, let me try to take you back in time to the days of Paul and look at the background of where this text takes its origin. Let's look at the life of Paul. Of course, he wasn't Paul for the duration of his life. He was born as Saul of Tarsus. Now, his origin is very paradoxical, because if you read the Old Testament, you discover that Saul, the biblical King Saul, was in fact the tallest man in his tribe. Everyone could notice Saul because you could see him from far away, because he was like a good basketball player. He was very, very tall. We don't know exactly how tall he was, but he was a couple heads above the average height of his age. He was tall, he was strong, he was mighty, and he becomes a great warrior and a great leader, the first king of the nation of Israel. But if you look at the parents of Paul, when the little baby was born, they never realized that genes would play a bad game on him. And Saul would never grow up to be as tall as the Saul of the Old Testament. They named him Saul, and Saul was expected to be a tall man, a mighty man, a warrior. But Saul, as he was growing up, would be a rather tiny, fragile. he would be only a little man. And later his God-given new name, Paul or Paulus, would actually mean a little man. But my friends, if you're called Paul, please don't take it too close to heart. In fact, I love this name so much that I named my first son Paul, because Paul is my most favorite hero of the New Testament. Now, if you look at the life of Saul from Tarsus, Saul is growing in a vibrant, developing community on the shores of the Mediterranean. In the days of Saul, young children received good education in the Jewish community, because the Jewish people believed that they are smart, they are clever. We know that scattered around the Roman Empire, the Jewish people would make the best bankers, they were great jewelers, and they would make great scholars. They knew a lot. And we know that little children would go to rabbinic schools where they would learn the ABCs of Torah, the law of Moses. And in those days, if you look at their educational system, it was based mainly on memorization. So memorization was the key. People would memorize huge volumes of literature from Torah, from the books of the prophets, from the books of Moses, etc., etc. So if you read the Bible, you need to, and you see biblical heroes like Saul from Tarsus and many others, bear in mind that many of them were very, very highly educated. In fact, in the rabbinic schools, children would memorize word by word the entire Torah, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In some conservative rabbinic schools, people had scrolls, and you know, they didn't have the conventional books that you and I have today, or even the electronic books on our gadgets like computers and mobile devices and e-books. People did not have those things in those days. They had scrolls, and the scrolls would be sometimes 7, 8, 9, 10 meters long, and they would be folded nicely and preserved in the special storage in the Jewish synagogues. And sometimes a rabbi would pull out a scroll of the storage, take a needle, and puncture the scroll, and then ask children, "Can you please tell me which particular words of Torah did I puncture with my needle?" The level of memorization was so high that children, without even looking at the text, by seeing where the needle went, they would tell the rabbi the passages he had just punctured. I wish in modern times, in the Adventist community, amongst the so-called people of the book, we could all plunge ourselves into reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible text. My friend, what if the Bible were taken away from you and you were placed on a lonely island like Robinson Crusoe? How would you survive in the absence of the Word of God? Well, my friend, I think a good way is to study the Bible and memorize the Bible texts. And then whatever circumstances you are, whether you are imprisoned for your faith or you are placed on a lonely island, and whatever happens, a nuclear war, and you are a survivor of a gigantic disaster, you would still have the Word of God in your mind, which would give you comfort, consolation, hope, trust, encouragement, and that will take you to the other side of any disaster that you and I could face. Having graduated from the kids' rabbinic school, Saul from Tarsus made it to the senior rabbinic school, to one of the most profound academics of his time, and he received a high education. Of course, nowadays we can't call it a university degree because universities hadn't existed. However, the level of education in some of those senior rabbinic schools was much higher than in some of the universities of modern times. People were very knowledgeable. And if you read carefully through Paul's writings and look at his journeys in the book of Acts, you will discover that when Paul is in Athens, he knows Greek philosophy, he knows Greek authors, he is very well versed in the knowledge of Greek religion. If you look at his letter to Titus, who was his appointed messenger, his appointed bishop on the island of Crete, Paul is quoting the poetry of the Cretans. He knows the poetry of people who poets who lived in Crete. So Paul knows literature, he knows music, he knows Torah. He is very well versed in all spheres of life. In fact, the greatest apostle of the first century was one of the best academics of his time. And I believe that this could be a strong message for you and me. And that is for the Adventist community, especially the young people, to pursue good education. Education is good for you. And I believe that we as Adventists must be in the forefront of the educational development rather than in the back. Of course, not everybody is bound to become a PhD. Some of us will have to become tradies. But at the same time, the overall picture is there. Pursue good education, especially biblical education. So Paul grows up, finishes the rabbinic school, becomes a rabbi, a Pharisee, the one who believes in the resurrection and the soon coming of the great Messiah. And it is at that time when Christianity is born and Jesus Christ dies on the cross, is raised again, leaves the world, and commissions his disciples to go around Judea, Samaria, Galilee and the ends of the earth and spread the gospel. And for Saul, for young Saul from Tarsus, this message becomes like a lightning. And this becomes a shock for him. He can't accept Christianity with its message. And there was a reason for that. Jesus did not become a Messiah with a sword, putting together an army to defeat the Romans. So that was disappointment number one. Number two, Jesus was crucified. And the crucifixion in the days of Saul was a very shameful experience because Romans did not only torture you by driving nails into your wrists and your feet or your ankles, they did not only torture you by ridding you from food and drink, by putting you in the blazing sun, unprotected from insects, from birds which would eat your eyes. Yes, it was a very painful experience, and some doctors are saying that crucifixion, in fact, was the most painful execution of all time. But Jesus was also exposed. We know that in the Middle Ages, a lot of artists, when they draw pictures of Jesus, like Michelangelo Buonarroti or Leonardo da Vinci and many others, they would dress Jesus on the cross. They would put at least a piece of cloth around his loins, around his waist, out of modesty and out of respect for the Savior of the world. However, if you and I read the Bible, and if you and I read Roman history and learn more about the crucifixion, we discover that people in the days of Jesus were crucified completely exposed and naked. So in those days, my friends, people were not crucified dressed. They were exposed completely. And that was a very shameful experience. Let me tell you why. My dear friends, the reason why people were exposed in that manner was to put them to public disgrace and public shame. Of course, in our day and age of pornography and sexual immorality, here and there, if people see in films and movies an exposed naked body, it doesn't trigger too much reaction from modern mankind because we're so used to it. But in the days of Jesus, to take off the garment and expose someone naked was the uttermost shame. In fact, when you read the parable of the prodigal son, my friends, you remember in Luke 15, and you find the story where the father is running to meet his returning son. The father is running to meet his son. And in those times, to run, you had to lift the edges of your garment and run and expose your legs. That was a shameful experience for a good patriarch like that father in the parable. But the father loves his son so much that he is not afraid to expose himself, lift up the edges of his garment so that he could run. Because if he didn't lift the edges of his cloak, he would stumble and fall. So the father is doing that to demonstrate that he will not stop. He is so happy. He is so joyful that he is running to meet his son and throw his arms around him and tell him how much he's happy that his son is back home. So my dear friends, The exposition of a part of a human body was shameful, but the exposition of the entire body was the uttermost shame. So Jesus is crucified on the cross. He is put to shame for you and me. He's paying the price, the sinless for the sinful, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the one who was flawless for us who have so many flaws. And for Saul from Tarsus, this is a no-no. This is not right. This cannot possibly be the Messiah for one reason. Jesus is crucified naked. If you read the book of Leviticus, you will find that there was severe punishment in the Torah if someone exposed someone's nakedness. In fact, it says, if you expose the nakedness of your father or of your mother or of your sister, you will be stoned to death. Of course, it alludes also to a sexual experience, but still, if you expose someone, that would attract severe punishment. But here, the Messiah is on the cross, crucified, put to shame, potentially the angels in heaven would even turn their faces, not even gaze at him, because they could not just take it and accept the death of the Messiah on the cross. And Saul from Tarsus, a Jewish man who learned his Torah, who knows his Bible very well, who finished his junior rabbinic school, his senior rabbinic school, who is already a member of the Jewish council in Jerusalem, who basically skyrocketed in his spiritual and in his political and religious career, now he hears the message from Stephen, who is about to be stoned. And his clothes will be thrown at the feet of Saul from Tarsus. He's hearing about the strange carpenter. Yes, people said that strange carpenter was not a child of a rabbi. He was a child of a carpenter. And yet he stunned and amazed with his knowledge of Torah, even the elderly in the temple when he was just the age of 12. But still, Saul cannot connect that those things in his mind. He's still determined that this movement of Jesus has to be completely eliminated, uprooted from our community. And he sets himself to fight. He is prepared even to unite with the enemies, with the Romans, whom Saul would hate from childhood as oppressors. And accompanied by the Roman soldier squad, he is traveling to Damascus towards his destiny. And it would be there in Damascus where Saul would find Christ. On the way, he would see his glory. And that encounter would prove to be a transformational experience. And in Damascus, he would be baptized and start a new journey. A little but very smart man would launch his great missionary journeys around the world and bring a lot of Romans, a lot of Greeks, pagans from around the Roman Empire to the blessed and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And later, in one of his first letters that he would leave behind, the letter to Galatians, to a letter to the churches in Asia Minor, he would humbly say, "May I never boast except in the cross." Paul could boast about many things. He was one of the smartest people of his time. He would be much smarter than most modern doctors of science. But he says, "May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The very element which would at first make him reject Jesus would become the focus of his preaching, his teaching, and his entire life. In 1 Corinthians, he would say, "The word of the cross for the Jews, for the Greeks, is foolishness. How could a sane person believe that someone who is crucified so shameful on the cross could be actually your savior and pay a penalty for your sins and open the path to eternal life?" He says, for the world it's foolishness, but for us, Paul says, those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Romans 1, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Yes, Jesus was put to shame, but now Paul is not ashamed of this experience of Jesus. And he's preaching the gospel to all people around him. The cross becomes the center of his life. My friends, there came a moment in time when I was like Saul and many of you were. I was an atheist. I grew up as an atheist. But at the age of 15, I found the cross of Jesus. I accepted him into my life and heart, and I saw miracles happen. When I first made my steps to Jesus, my parents could not receive this fact because all of my relatives, including my uncle, who was the first secretary of the Communist Party in Siberia and virtually in charge of the big city where I was growing up, they all said, "What happened? We prepared this child for a different purpose." And I used to go to an elite school with extensive English learning. I had good grades and good marks at school. I had good relationships with my teachers. And my whole family, all of my relatives, were preparing me to enter Moscow State University, become a diplomat, and have a great career. But suddenly I told my parents at the age of 15, "Mom and Dad, I want to become an evangelist. I want to serve God." My grandma said, "How could these sectarians, Adventists, steal this boy from us? We need to go and burn that church," my grandma said. Of course, luckily the church survived, but my parents had a tough time with me, and I had a tough time with my parents. It was not easy, and it would take many years before most of my relatives, most of my friends would actually accept my choice. Can you imagine how much joy it would bring me in 1999 when I came back to my city after 8 years of my conversion and I preached in a big theater and my own auntie got baptized and gave her heart to Jesus. How happy I was 10 years ago when my mom, dying, received Jesus on her deathbed. She died in Christ. The majority of my relatives, my friends, are still unbelievers. They still don't believe in Jesus in any form or shape, even my own dad. And I'm still praying for them. But do I regret my choice? Not for a single moment. I'm so happy I chose Jesus. I'm so glad I chose Christ. And today, my friends, I want to repeat with Paul the words, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world." The world around us is very, very much like the Roman Empire in the days of Jesus. And there are many glories in this world. Money, power, fame. We have Oscars. We have Grammys. We have Olympic champions. We have Nobel Prizes. We have lots of things in which people could glory. But let me suggest to you, my friend, whatever your education is, whatever your life path is, how much wealth you have, the greatest glory you and I can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to give your life and your heart completely and wholeheartedly to someone who loves you, who cares for you, who has a plan and a purpose for your life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like one day to say with Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world." I think, my dear friends, the English-speaking audience, a lot of young people, I have a feeling you're getting hungry. So I will finish by this thought and thank you for your hospitality and letting me come. I'll let you have lunch very soon, but before I do that, let me pray with you, my dear friends. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for my invisible audience, and I'm praying that you will help them to have an enjoyable Sabbath and a good meal. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus and the cross and the glory of Christ, which will soon shine when he comes back. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, my friends, and I'll see you very soon.